We've been drawing to a close on our series of Psalms with their backstories. This week and next week will be the last normal ones, and then I just want to do a recap after that. But we're kind of coming to the end. And there were some Psalms, you know, when we're trying to tell the backstories, we just don't know. Maybe about one-third of the Psalms, we feel pretty good about what are the circumstances of that Psalm. But then that is going to leave so many that we don't know about. But before leaving the series, I have to take a shot at this. This is speculative, right? We think that these are the backstories, but wow, we could really be wrong. So we go carefully here. But here we are today talking about three Psalms in David's life that are so beautiful, we just shouldn't overlook them. So Psalm 8, 110, and 25. You'll see that when we've shown the timeline of David's life, we have gotten a feel for his 20-something years running away from Saul. Years 30 through 50 were the wonderful years, innocent, prosperous years, so great. And then at 50, he has his fall with Bathsheba, and years 50 through 70 are bad. Not entirely bad, but so much bad. And you see in yellow font there, one of these Psalms, the eighth, seems to come from his very young years, we think. And then one Psalm, the 110th, seems to come when he was about 40 years old. And then at the end, one psalm, that is the 25th psalm, seems to come when David is very old. And so we know they're all psalms of David because they say so. Psalm 8 has a superscription. It says, to the chief musician upon Gittith. Gittith is either a tune or an instrument, we're not sure. But to the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm of David. So it's definitely a psalm of David. And you'll see that we think it's coming in his young years. We'll say more about that in just a minute. But when maybe about the time he's a shepherd boy, or maybe just after he beat Goliath in battle, something like that. Then the 110th Psalm. We think this comes when David is about 39 or 40 years old. It's the time when he brought the Ark to Jerusalem, and he, at that time, received the Davidic covenant, which was just, you know, a red-letter day for him. Wonderful day. And so we think that's where the 110th Psalm comes in his life. And then the 25th Psalm. That Psalm comes in his old years. You can see he asks the Lord, don't remember the sins of my youth. I made so many mistakes. Don't remember those. Remember your mercy toward me. So we think that's an old age psalm. But in all these cases, we know that David wrote them. We just don't know when he wrote them in the course of his life. So today, looking at Psalm 8 to begin with, and he's describing, remember, he should be like a shepherd boy, or maybe just after he conquered Goliath. And that's probably the background, the setting to this psalm, Psalm 8. And you all love this psalm. This is one of the best love psalms in the entire collection. So, to the chief musician upon Gittith, either an instrument or a tune, we don't know, a psalm of David. And here's what it sounds like. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who has set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing children, you've ordained strength because of your enemies, so that you might halt the enemy and the avenger. You see how we're talking here about halting the enemy and the avenger? And you see how we're talking about young people in the mouth of babes, you know? We're going to have this praise coming forth from a young person, evidently young David. Was it when he was a shepherd boy? Because we're going to talk about looking at the heavens. You can imagine him being with the flocks and looking out on a starry night. Oh, that would do it. And after he went to battle with Goliath and defeated Goliath, he did go back to shepherding. So that kind of makes sense. Like, when he's a shepherd boy, he one time defeated the bear, defeated the lion, later defeated Goliath, still as a shepherd boy, a young man, 17 to 22 years old. And he now has this psalm and he says, I'm like a child, I'm like a baby, and yet you've used me to stop a giant in his tracks, to stop the enemy. All right, so that seems to be the setting. Verse 3, in green font, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are thoughtful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you've made him a little lower than the angels. A little lower than the angels. The angels are smarter than we are, and they're stronger than we are. So we're a little lower. You've made him a little lower than the angels, and have crowned him with glory and honor. You've made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. So the angels are smarter than we are, and they're stronger than we are, but still we get to be the bosses of creation. Amazing, right? He says, you've put all things under the feet of human beings, Adam and all of us. all the sheep and oxen, indeed the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. So here we have the shepherd boy, perhaps, you know, as late as 22 years old, but he has seen some victories in his life. On a starry night, he says, you know, it's really something that God thinks of us. All right, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, what is man? What is the son of man? Someone like me, that you would help a person like me. And then you crowned us human beings with glory and honor. That's just amazing. So that's a thought. There are vastly more celestial bodies. When you look up the sky on a starry night, there are many, many, many more stars than there are grains of sand on all the beaches of the world. You know, that's really something to think about, right? And if you can imagine all the grains of sand on all the beaches of the world and one grain, you know, like go for a walk down the East Coast when you get over there sort of toward the islands near Georgia. Look at the ground near your feet, see all the sand there around the island, and pick out one grain. No, not that one, a little to your left. That one. Pick that out. We're going to call that one Earth. So out of all the grains of sand, there's one little grain called Earth. Then it's even more than that. So let's zoom up on that grain to be the size of a washing machine. Now, if it's the size of a washing machine, you could put 8 billion grains of sand in something the size of your washing machine. All right, so now plunge your hand in there, you know, a little deeper, a little deeper. Move to the left, move right there, pick that up. That's you. So out of all the grains of sand, one is Earth. Make one grain of sand the size of a washing machine, pick out one, that's you. And the Lord knows everything about you. The Lord knows when you have to fight a lion, when you have to fight a bear, when you have to fight Goliath. The Lord knows all about it, about you. And the Lord said, when he was here, the Lord Jesus said, that even a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground without God's awareness. You might say God has to sign the death certificate for a sparrow to fall from the ground. He says, and you are worth more than many sparrows. A sparrow was the cheapest meat you could buy in the open air markets in Israel. If you had like zero money, but you need a little protein, and you can imagine, what's a sparrow going to do? People would catch sparrows and sell them in the marketplace for something like what you would get for a half hour of work. So my family has zero protein. We have no meat. What can we do? Well, we can go to the marketplace and we could buy a sparrow. We'll put that in our soup and we'll have some little bit of meat in our soup. And so the sparrows were sold. And the Lord knew when every single one of them died. He says, you're worth more than many sparrows. And so what is man? If you have a crisp new $100 bill, what is it worth? $100. Yes, yes, yes. But what if we crumple it up? What's it worth? $100. What if we crumple it up and stomp on it? What's it worth? $100. What if it's stained with blood, crumpled up and stepped on? What's it worth? $100. Still $100. If life has beaten and bloodied you, it has not in any way subtracted from your worth in God's eyes. You're still worth just as much as you were when you were born as a little baby to God. You are precious. So we have all the stars, all of the celestial bodies. We have one grain of sand called Earth. We have 8 billion grains of sand, and the Lord knows all about you, and that's how it should be. That is the 8th Psalm. Now the 110th Psalm. This is so great. So imagine David now. He's not a shepherd boy. At 30 years old, he becomes king over the southern tribes, Judah. At 37, he becomes king over the whole nation of Israel. It takes him a little while to get established. He says, who will help me conquer Jerusalem? He goes and he conquers Jerusalem. That's going to take a few months. And then he has to build his home. And that's going to take a few months. And then he has more wives. I'm not great with that, but he has more wives and concubines and more children. That's going to take, you know, a couple of years. About the age of 39 or 40 years old, it comes to David's mind, you know what I want to do? So I have my home here in Jerusalem. I also want to bring the Lord's Ark of the Covenant here to Jerusalem. It'll be the headquarters of my kingdom, and it'll be the headquarters for the worship of God. I'm going to do the whole shooting match right here in Jerusalem, 40 years old, approximately. And at that time, he brings the ark to Jerusalem. And shortly after it arrives, he's starting to think, now what kind of a covering should I have for this ark? What kind of a building should I put it in? I'm going to make a grand building. And the Lord says, no, actually, we're going to save that for your son. But then the Lord says, I'm going to make you a house, not a physical house. I'm going to make you a household. I'm going to make you a family that will be the most important family in the world. And of course, that's the messianic line. The son of David is Jesus. All right, so we come to this period in David's life. Everything is going away. It's going his way. From the ages of 30 to 50, he fights battles, but he wins all his battles. Everything is going his way, right? So at 40 years old, we have the Davidic covenant. The Lord says, I'm going to make you the most important family in all of the world. And so it is. In that context, the 110th Psalm, David, 40 years old, everything is going his way. The Lord, you see in capital letters, L-O-R-D, the Lord, that means Jehovah. The Lord Jehovah said to my Lord, the Lord Jehovah said to my boss, alright, the Lord Jehovah said to my boss, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Zion, well, he just conquered Jerusalem a couple years earlier. And it's all going to be headquartered right there in Zion. So, the Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be most willing in the day of your power. Alright, so picture this. David has now been given to understand that one of his descendants is actually going to be a king who lives forever. And in this context, David is realizing, as you see in yellow font, the day is going to come when this great king is going to be gladly followed by all the people. Like, we are glad to follow you. We are most willing to follow you. So this is David's son. And you know what's so strange? A son is supposed to respect his dad, right? So if you have a dad who is King David, then you should say, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. But in this case, the son is David's boss. The Lord Jehovah said to my boss, my son who descends from me is my boss. And that's backwards. That's not the way it usually is. But when my son, who's the boss, even my boss, when he comes, everybody wants to follow him. And then we have this beautiful poetry. Your people shall be most willing in the day of your power in all the beauties of holiness. That's all the beauties of perfection. When that happens, it's going to be a perfect world. And all the beauties of perfection from the womb of the morning, that is the start of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. Imagine a hot climate like Jerusalem, and in the morning you have dew everywhere. It's like, oh, that's just so refreshing. That's so cool and refreshing. We love a beautiful summer morning. And then in verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not repent. You know, David, I'm telling you, you're going to have a descendant who's going to be followed by everyone. It's going to be like the beautiful summer morning. I'm telling you, and the Lord has sworn and he's not going to change his mind. This descendant is going to be a priest. He's going to be a king. He's going to be a priest. He's going to be a king priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In other words, he's going to be associated with Melchizedek. And David is thinking, Melchizedek, that's the guy in the book of Genesis who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. So Melchizedek, his name, Melech, is king. Zedek, righteousness. Melech, Zedek, he's the king of righteousness. Also, he's the king of Salem. King of what? Salem. Salem is the same as the word shalom, peace. He's the king of peace. And shalom is built into the name of Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which means the city of peace. So the ancient, from the time of Genesis, the ancient king of Salem, the ancient king of Jerusalem, is now being associated with my descendant, who is my boss. And I just so recently conquered Jerusalem. It wasn't even in my territory until recently. Now, I have control of Jerusalem. My descendant, who's actually my boss, is going to be the king of here, like Melchizedek. Amazing. A red letter day. And so that is the expectation in Psalm 110. This idea, again, you know what it's going to be like? When your descendant, who is your boss, when he comes and is the king priest in Jerusalem, everybody in Jerusalem is just going to be so glad to follow him. They'll most willingly volunteer to follow him. And you know what it's going to be like for Messiah, but for everybody as this trickles down? It's going to be like a beautiful summer morning. Everything is grand. This is going to be so great. A dewy, beautiful Sunday, sunny summer morning. And that's so great, right? And so David is now 40 years old. Everything is going his way. What a grand time to be alive. Major Dick Winters led the Easy Company. If you ever watched the movie or read the book, The Band of Brothers, he figures prominently in there. Major Winters was there leading a little skeleton crew on D-Day, and he helped capture one of the artillery, the German artillery nest eggs, and that saved who knows how many lives. He prepared a way for D-Day to come out as a victory for us and our allies. On June 6, 1944, D-Day, before he went to sleep, he said, "Before I dozed off, I did not forget to get on my knees and thank God for helping me to survive this day and to ask his help for tomorrow. I promised that if I survived the war, I would find a small, isolated farm somewhere in the Pennsylvania countryside and spend the remainder of my life in peace and quiet." After D-Day, then he had to also go through the Battle of the Bulge. The battle was horrible. 19,000 American men lost their lives, and many, many more were injured. It was terrible. And he was honestly a little shell-shocked, PTSD'd, because of all of that for the rest of his life. But in 1951, he purchased the farm that he had always dreamed about. In 1951, he said, "In the quiet of the farm, I found the peace that had eluded me for so long. Here, amidst the gentle rhythms of nature, the memories of war began to recede, replaced by the simple beauty of life continuing undisturbed." It so happened that his farm was on the route of the migrating snow geese. He had a little pond, and all the time they would pass his farm and hang out in the pond. And he was always very, very protective of the geese. He said nobody could hunt on his farm. No shooting ever again. No more shooting. And leave the geese alone. And some of the geese would be injured or whatever, and he had compassion on the geese. This was a place of tranquility for the geese, and he took it as sort of like a personal thing. It was like symbolic of the peace that he was looking for in such a hard world. And it's beautiful. That was to him, that farm. That was like a beautiful, sunny summer morning of tranquility. And David was looking forward to that in the 110th Psalm. Now the 25th Psalm. David, as a shepherd boy, everything was really going his way back then, right? He didn't have any problems until Saul started chasing him. And then at 40 years old, still everything was going his way. I mean, what a grand time. He's already winning all of his battles. And the Lord says, "Well, wait till you see the descendant that you're going to have and how much joy he brings to Jerusalem, which you have so recently conquered." So that's wonderful. And now we have to face reality as an old man. Life here and now at its scariest. And Psalm 25 is all about this. You know, life is definitely scary. It might not be scary every moment of every day, but life is definitely scary. We all have a little bit of PTSD from life. You do, I do, I'm sure I do. So life is sometimes very scary. That's what Psalm 25 is talking about. "Unto you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies triumph over me." So you see that theme, Lord, I'm appealing to you. Don't let my enemies win, because it sure seems sometime like they're going to win. In the green font a little farther down, "He shall pluck my feet out of the net." Like, I'm kind of trapped here. I don't know how I can do this. Again, in the green font, "I am desolate and afflicted. I have nothing for you, Lord. I have nothing for anyone. I'm falling apart here. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. I have so many big, big problems, big problems. Bring me out of my distresses, Lord. Rescue me. My affliction and my pain." Look upon that. You see how things are. "Consider my enemies, because they are many." I have lots of enemies, so many enemies. "They are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. So keep my soul, O Lord, and deliver me. And at the very end, the last words of the psalm, please, Lord, redeem Israel out of all his troubles. So life is scary, and it was scary for David. This is coming at the end of his life. Remember, there's a line in this psalm that says, remember not the sins of my youth. There have been so many bad things. You know, let's talk about Bathsheba and Uriah, and let's even talk about the census, which I did not so long ago, and that was against your will. Please don't remember those things. So some of what makes life scary is totally my fault. It's totally my fault. You know, why is life hard? Because I continually rebelled against what was right. That's what made my life so very, very hard. So please forgive me for past wrongs. Again, in the 25th Psalm, you see how this comes up. In verse 7, do not remember the sins of my youth. This is an old man talking. David died at 70. Maybe this is about the time he wrote this psalm. Don't remember the sins of my youth. I'm so sorry. Don't remember those, please. Halfway down, you see in the green font again, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Please forgive me. Please pardon me. I made such awful mistakes, great mistakes. And then at the very bottom, forgive all my sins. So life here and now is scary, and we admit it. So much of what has gone wrong is totally our fault. And so we appeal for mercy. And you see in Psalm 25, this appeal for mercy. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses. According to your mercy, remember me. Please remember me in mercy. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. I'm counting on that. And then at the very bottom of the slide, turn unto me, have mercy upon me. So life is really scary, and I have to admit that so much of what's really scary is totally my fault. Please forgive me and please have mercy. And then David says, I'm honestly trying to learn. I want to learn, and I'm trying. Please teach me. And so we have all of these teaching ideas in the old man's psalm. So you see in green font again, verse 4, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. I want to do it right. I want to walk in the way that you want me to go. I do. Please teach me. Show me. And then toward the middle of the slide, he will teach sinners in the path. That's what I'm counting on. He does teach us. I'm counting on that. It says, the meek, he will teach his path. Like, oh, I want to be humble. I definitely want to learn, Lord. I am teachable. Please teach me. I will be that meek person. And then in verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. Like, I want that. And then you see toward the bottom of the slide, he shall teach the person who fears him. He shall teach that man in the path that he shall choose. Okay, Lord, if you choose this, then I'm totally going to do it. I'm teachable. I want to know. And then David says, and I'm relying on no one else but you, Lord, in the 25th Psalm. I'm an old man, and I don't count on anybody except you. Here's what I'm sure of. I certainly don't rely on myself. That's for sure. And so you see in green font again, what is David as an old man relying on? It says, oh my God, I trust in you. And it says in verse 3, do not let any who wait on you be ashamed. I'm just waiting for you, Lord. I don't want to run ahead of you. I don't want to do things my own way. I'm going to wait on you. Whatever you think best, that's what I think is best. And then it says in green font on the top third there, on you, I wait all day. Like for this that comes up in the morning and for this other thing that comes up in the afternoon, for this other thing that comes up in the evening, I just wait on you. Whatever you want me to do, that's what I want to do. Toward the bottom, you see, my eyes are ever toward the Lord. I always think, what does the Lord want me to do? You know, what should I do? My son and his family have a cute little dog named Eleanor, and they've been teaching her how to walk nicely when they go for a walk. And it's so cute and very endearing. What she wants to do is dart off, but you don't even have to have a leash. When you are walking, she'll walk next to you and she'll start to wander because she smells something interesting on the mailbox. And so she'll start to wander, say, Ellie, stay with me. And she looks up at you and she trots along looking straight at you. I love that. That is so sweet. That's what we want to do to the Lord. My eyes are ever toward the Lord. Like, Lord, is this the right idea? Am I going the right speed, the right the right trajectory here? Is this right? My eyes are ever toward the Lord. And at the very bottom of the slide, one more time, I put my trust in you. You saw that in the very first line, and you see it again. And twice you've seen, I'm going to wait on the Lord. So we're going to trust the Lord, and we're not going to rely on ourselves. And then David says, well, since I'm totally trusting you and I'm not relying on myself or anybody else, please don't let me be ashamed. Don't make a fool out of me. Don't let me be humiliated. And you know why that's so important? Because if you rely on anybody else, including yourself, you will absolutely be humiliated. The last thing you want to do is strike out on your own or follow somebody who is flamboyant, charismatic, who is charming. No, no, no. You follow the Lord. If you don't follow the Lord, you absolutely be ashamed. And that's what he says. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let any who wait on you be ashamed. Let them be ashamed who transgress. Like those people, yeah, sure, let them be ashamed. But not us who are trying to follow you. And one more time at the very bottom of the slide, do not let me be ashamed, Lord. Please, please don't let me have regrets at the end of this that I followed you. And of course, the Lord has promised. Please rescue me. That's the appeal of the old man in Psalm 25. And again, look at the appeals for rescue coming from all different directions in his life. Unto you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. I'm talking to you. My appeal is to you. Do not let my enemies triumph over me, because sometimes it looks like they sure might. Pluck my feet out of the net. Bring me out of my distresses. You wouldn't say distresses. You would say stresses. Bring me out of all my stresses, all my stressful surroundings. Bring me out of my distresses. Keep my soul. Deliver me. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. So not just me, but all my loved ones, all the people I know, please take care of us in our times of trouble. Back to Major Richard Winters. After being in the Battle of Bastogne, which was perhaps the worst part of the Battle of the Bulge, which was just so awful, he said, many men carried the scars of the ferocious campaign in Bastogne. I relive aspects of the experience with flashbacks every day. He said that those who lived through that German artillery barrage, he says they would never be the same. While he was, after the war, while he was walking along in peaceful Lancaster, Pennsylvania, a boy had taken a stick, and he was walking along the sidewalk with his stick and letting it hit the pickets of a picket fence so it went clack, clack, clack. And brave Major Winters threw himself, dove down into the side of the road because it reminded him of machine gun fire. He said, we were never the same after being in that. It was frightening. It changed the way our brains work for the rest of our lives. You might know that there was a movie called Band of Brothers, I think in the year 2000. And he was invited to visit the movie set. So this is 56 years after the war. And so he was visiting the set, and they had a troop truck there with a canvas curtain that you could pull back, and there were actors inside with their uniforms. And he pulled the canvas back to look at the actors in their uniforms. And he immediately closed it, and it gave him a panic attack. And he said it looked to him like a truck full of ghosts, because in his mind it was just as clear as day that he had seen men just like that in the war who had died. And so he was never the same again. And that's why he wanted to have the farm and peace and tranquility, because he was broken. And we are all broken. So we come to our conclusion. Three remarkable Psalms of David with speculative backstories. We're not sure. But it seems like Psalm 8 was young David before all the storms of life sort of broke him down. And you have to say with David, sometimes my life is a paradise. Look at the stars in the sky. Everything is going my way. Isn't this great? And my future is so full of promise. And amen. I hope you do feel like that often. Then the 110th Psalm. Another red letter day. Isn't life great? Besides me winning all of my battles, I'm now the king. I have Jerusalem under my control. This is such a great life. And now the Lord says, I'm going to have a descendant who's going to be a priest king that everybody wants to follow, my own superior. Isn't life great? My future with Messiah will be all paradise. And that's true for you too. And then the 25th Psalm. This is the old man David, now beaten down by setbacks and regrets. And I'm just reminding you here that we all have PTSD. Maybe me first and foremost. We all have PTSD. And all of us who follow Jesus will arrive in heaven like Purple Heart recipients. Nobody gets in unscathed. Everybody is all beaten down by the war. That's the way it is. So David reminds us that sometimes life is terrifying, but we can all realistically, and it is realistic, we can all realistically count on God for strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. That was David's experience, and that'll be your experience too. Can we stand and be dismissed with prayer? Just before we go, let me make sure that you personally have already gone to the Lord. Remember, David said over and over, I'm not counting on anybody except you. I'll wait on you all day. I only want your deliverance. Please, you rescue me. I won't count on anybody else. If you have never gone to our dear Savior for that rescue, to be rescued from sin and death and hell, I'd like to give you a chance to do that now. The Scripture says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus died for you. He rose again. He offers the free gift of everlasting life with Him forever in heaven. If you've never said yes to that gift, if you've never asked Him for His rescue, I'd like to give you a chance to do that right now in the privacy of your own thoughts. For all the rest of us, if you have already been a Christian for some time and you feel a little beaten down by life, maybe you'd like to just ask the Lord one more time, rescue you from whatever you're going through right now. And to bless you, and you're teachable, you'll walk in the path, you're trying, and you'll listen. Maybe you can tell him that. So all of you pray whatever prayer is appropriate right now in your experience. Father God, it's true. When we see the stars in the sky, we wonder how you can even pay attention to us. But you do. And it's true that when Messiah comes, everything is going to be absolute paradise. And we thank you for that. But Lord, it's also true that in the meantime, we're getting pretty beaten down by our enemies, and we sure need you, and we pray that you will deliver us, rescue us, redeem us, and make everything good, because clearly you're the only one who can. So we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.